Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this day is Luke chapter 16, but I want you to hear the context from Luke chapter 15 that we heard last Sunday. Now, tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And then from our text, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. One who is faithful in very little is faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Then the Pharisees, who were the lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. You may be seated. It's true. Even though it's on Facebook, it's true. We sold our little Fiesta. And what a humiliation. After 7 years of taking care of this little car, you get so little for it. I console myself that my wife and I got a good deal. But you know, it would be easy to grumble, wouldn't it? Grumbling is easy for the pastor when people don't carry through. Grumbling is easy when church members don't agree. Grumbling. Yes, even believers grumble when they find that God is not arranging their lives like they would like them to. Yes, grumbling. Grumbling in the presence of Jesus. And that's how the parable starts this morning, with grumbling. And it ends in ridiculing Jesus. It is religious grumbling. It is relationship grumbling. It is stewardship grumbling. It is grumbling by those who know Scripture so well and know the worship of God so well. The Bible, oh yeah, the law book of the lawyers or the scribes, they knew every nook and cranny. They considered every interpretation. And they grumble. And then there's the layman, the Pharisees that saw the deterioration of religious life, and they saw the priestly family slacking. They were doing something about it. They were cleaning up the religious and the political swamp of Jerusalem. And then comes this Jesus. He's turning what they are working towards upside down. He goes ahead and doesn't welcome the good people into God's kingdom. He eats and welcomes sinners and tax collectors. He doesn't look for loopholes in the law, but preaches the judgment without any exceptions, that it's inescapable. And yet at the same time, he displays and preaches the full and wonderful mercy of God and his imminent reign. And what do they do? Grumble. So Jesus tells them this parable, man, the grumbling in the church. And in considering this parable, we are confronted with questions of why in the world are we here and why do we have stuff? Yeah, why do we exist in this world? Why do we even come to church? This is a hard parable because Jesus tells of a no good manager, you might say unrighteous, who's handling unrighteous stuff. He's a worldly man handling worldly stuff. And such a description would make Christians, you know, those ones that are so pure and cannot touch anything outside of what is labeled Christian, saying, I'm not touching this guy. I'm not touching his stuff. And yet, this is the example that Jesus uses this morning. How do you get a positive message out of such a man with such stuff? And yet, that's what Jesus does, isn't it? The rich man commends the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. It is not the man that is a dishonest manager. It is not his stuff. But it is his shrewdness and how he makes friends. Then Jesus goes on to apply, and then he gathers his disciples and talks about how they are supposed to handle the stuff of this world, their own stuff, the unrighteous wealth. We should look at that phrase, unrighteous wealth. The word gives us the impression that it's dirty, too dirty for Christians to handle, and there's this temptation by Christians, and I dare say even pastors, that wouldn't even dare have money on the altar, and so they set it aside. But if you do a word study on the type of unrighteousness that this wealth is, it's not in the stuff. It's on the people who handle the stuff that makes it unrighteous. Wealth. Unrighteous mammon. Kind of like this. I went ahead and had a small check and I cashed it for cash. And the first whiff of it I got, it was smoke. Cigarette smoke. Okay? Now you wonder where that stuff was. Okay? Was it used in a bar for tips? Was it used at the casino? Was it used to push down some lady's shirt at the Northern? And there it is, in my hands. And you might even find me putting it in the offering, if you only knew. When Jesus says to his disciples, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by the means of unrighteous wealth. Jesus is saying to his disciples, yes, Christians, use the stuff of this world. Only Jesus does that for us. When he can go ahead, when we cannot escape the sinfulness of this world, he enables us by taking sinners and making them righteous. By taking unrighteous mammon, unrighteous wealth, and redeeming it for his purpose by the blood of the cross. But Jesus is teaching us more than just using our stuff in this world. He is teaching us to use stuff with a purpose for two reasons. First, use the stuff because it's going to end. You can't hang on to it. There's no U-Hauls hooked behind hearses, right? And the second of all, to gain what endures forever. As I learned with my car, things come to an end. You can only use them so long. It's a lesson that we learn over and over again. We see it when someone dies, they have to leave it behind. We see it when we go for a job, or when we lose one job and gain another, that knowledge doesn't always transfer over. The stuff that we collected to do the one job doesn't necessarily apply to the other. Oh yes, and the kids know it so well. When your parents try to make you let go of the blankie. We have to leave things behind. It's a lesson that we learn continually in our life, that life, that things are temporary. And we can easily grumble that after all our work, we don't get to keep our stuff. So what makes life worth living? Making friends. At face value, it seems that Jesus' parable suggests making friends. They are the ones that last. Spending their money on making friends. Now, you know how that goes. When you have money and you share it with your friends and make friends with them, will they be your friends after it's gone? Not necessarily. They sometimes, many of them, disappear when the stuff is gone. So we come to the second area. It is here that we need to look at the wider context of our parable to make sense of what Jesus is teaching. The answer is found in the Pharisees and the lawyers grumbling. He welcomes and eats with tax collectors and sinners. That Jesus values, loves, cares, yes, announces, and goes to the cross for such a kind of people. In other words, he spends his whole life for them. He spends his whole life for you. If you want to follow Jesus, be ready to be called names in the book, even to be called a sinner. Because Jesus himself, he came to seek and to save the lost. If you don't think you're lost, then there's no need for him to find you. But as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we already know and we believe that he has come and found us poor sinners living in a broken world that's going to end, and all this stuff is just going to go away. People, use your stuff. And Jesus said, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. People, use your stuff in God's kingdom. God's reign in other people's life and in your stuff. That doesn't mean every dollar that needs to be spent on evangelism. What it does mean is that our whole life is redeemed, and how we use our stuff. All our life is to testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us. And our witness will look different to each of us in our lives. Some indeed will be pastors and missionaries and teachers and all kinds of church professions, but like most of it, it means spending our resources to raise godly children and grandchildren, teaching in Sunday school, serving in church, being faithful where you're employed, even if you get called holier than thou or the goody two-shoe. When we use the stuff of this world in godly ways to produce godly friends, it testifies to the hope that lives in us. Why would we ever go ahead and build a church when we know it's going to be destroyed? Why would we go ahead and give money to someone who's going to go over to a foreign country and write down a language when people might eventually, or that tribe would either learn English or another language or die out? Because they need to hear the gospel. Why would we take the time to get up early with children that don't want to get out of bed and dress them and bring them here? Because they need the good news of the gospel in their lives. God is praised, for Jesus has redeemed us to use his creation to testify of the good news of God redeeming his world. For Jesus makes all the difference, especially to your friends. And can you imagine if your friends get there before you do, if your children get there before you do? Do you think they'll be happy to see you? You better believe it. And that's what it means to be welcomed into the eternal dwellings and to celebrate forever. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
For information about our congregation, for service times and schedule, please visit our website at www.standrewlcms.org. Thank you for listening to Sermons Preached at St. Andrew Lutheran Church in West Fargo, North Dakota, a member of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.